you want to be a new you? If you think you've reached it, you have reached that level of perfection, you're happy with who you are, you're happy with where you are in life, then this video is not for you. But if you have ever taken a cold, hard look at yourself and you realize that you come up short, that you've not reached it yet, you have not reached where God wants you to be in this life, then this video is for you. Today we will be studying Colossians 3 verses 1 through 11. And the topic is about putting on a new self or putting on that new you, which Christ will supply to you. I believe that this passage is very practical and is very encouraging. So I would encourage you to stick through to the very end of this video. So let's get right into it. We will be studying again Colossians 3, 1 through 11. First, we will read verses 1 through 4 and discuss those. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We'll read and discuss the rest of that in a moment. Before we begin, I would like us to pray, and I would like you to pray also in your own heart that God will prepare you for his word today and help you to put on that new self which he's prepared for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would guide us. Lord, help us to understand your words. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to receive the message you have for us today. Lord, we know we've not reached it yet. We know we are not who you've called us to be. We have not reached your perfect standard. But Lord, we believe by your grace, you are helping us to grow day by day. So I pray that even through our time spent studying this passage, that we will grow in our character, that we will grow closer to you, and that we will be more like the person you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go through this verse by verse. This is a very, very practical passage. We've seen in Colossians chapter 1, it's a very Christological passage, which means it's dealing with the theology of Christ. And now in chapter 3, it's dealing with the practical aspects of Christian living, living out our faith in our daily life. So Paul starts off saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. So look, if you have been changed and if you have been transformed, which is what he was talking about in chapter 2, you were dead in your sins, but now you are alive in Christ. That is the doctrine mentioned in chapter 2. If you've been transformed, if you have new life in Christ, then you should be different. Okay, you should be a new you. You shouldn't be the same as you used to be. And from that perspective, we can say that we are, in some sense, a new version of ourselves every single day as we continue to be sanctified in our walk with the Lord. So Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, so that is, if you've been transformed, this is what you should do. You should seek the things that are above. So there should be a change in your mindset, a change in your attitude, in your priorities. What are the things that are above? Well, he says where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So this is seeking the things related to the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we are to seek first his kingdom. That is the things of God, the things of the Lord. So we must have the correct priorities. Now, Paul, when he says seek the things that are above, he doesn't mean, you know, look at the clouds and walk around with your gaze toward heaven all the time. Someone once said, you know, if do not be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't really agree with that quote, because if you're doing what Paul says here, that is, you're seeking the things that are above, you're very heavenly minded, that will change how you live here on the earth beneath. So what are some things that we should be seeking after if we are seeking after the things that are above? We should seek first for God's glory, what pleases God. We should be seeking to build his kingdom rather than our own. Our focus should be not on serving self because we are below, but on serving him. He is above. So we could probably take a look at our schedules on a day-by-day basis to see if we are doing this, to see if we have the right priorities. So think about for a moment your own schedule on a day-by-day basis. What are your priorities? What are you seeking after? When you get up in the morning, do you spend time with the Lord in devotions? Do you spend time in prayer? Are you thinking about His word? Are you thinking about how to please Him? Or are these things an afterthought? Is He just getting the leftovers of your time? To put on a new self, to be different, to be growing in the Lord, we need to have that mentality that we are every day seeking after Him. Now, seeking doesn't mean that you always do it perfectly, but that is the trajectory. That's the direction that you want to go. So do your actions show that you are seeking after the things of God? If you want to be a new you, that is being the person that God created you to be, then this needs to be your focus. When you are thinking often about the kingdom of God and the things that belong to the kingdom of God, then this will change your actions. Perhaps there's some time in your life when you have been perhaps a long time away from your home, and you miss home and you get homesick. And so that may cause you to do something like write a letter or go for a visit or pick up the phone and call your family back home. So when you're thinking about the Lord, it will also change again your behavior. And it says, this is where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. And that's the main thing. Someone once said that he didn't want to go to heaven because of, you know, the gold streets or the pearly gates, but it's because that is where Christ is. That is what makes heaven, heaven. So Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is there, and that is what makes this important. Luke 12:34. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you really love Jesus, that's your treasure. That's where your heart will be. That will make an impact on your day-by-day actions. Here's another good verse on this. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You're a sojourner. What is a sojourner? It's a traveler, something like a wanderer. We are just traveling or wandering on this earth. It is not our permanent home. Our permanent home is in heaven with the Lord. And when we remember that, when we realize that, then that, again, will change our behavior on a day-by-day basis. So we must not get too attached to this world. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He said, it is finished. He came to this world with a mission, and His mission had been accomplished. So we also have a mission. What is the mission God has called for you to do? When we are in this world, we need to think in that way. We are put here for a reason. Are we accomplishing that or not? What kind of a legacy, what kind of a difference will we leave behind after we are gone? When we are, again, thinking about meeting Jesus one day, it will change how we live right now. It would be kind of crazy if we were, you know, on an airline going to a destination where is the home of the world's best cuisine, and then we fell in love with airline food on the way. You know, that's crazy. And so we are on a destination, we are on a journey with a destination in heaven with the Lord. And it's, again, crazy if we fall in love with the things of this world rather than looking forward to and expecting the things that are to come. This is emphasized again in verse 2. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So seek the things that are above and set your mind on the things that are above. Basically two ways of saying the same thing. And the fact that it's repeated shows how important that this is. And this idea of set your mind on shows that it's a conscious decision. It's an act of your will. You choose what to set your mind on. You don't allow external factors to control you or to distract you. Now, certainly, Satan and the world want to distract you, to pull your attention away from what really matters. Satan tempted Jesus. He took Him to the top of a mountain. He showed Him the beauty of the world and its kingdoms. He hoped to take Jesus' mind off of His mission and cause Him to be distracted and fall in love with this world and as a result fail in His mission. Of course, it did not work. He tries the same thing with many, many different people in the Bible. With Samson had a mission from the Lord, and the devil used Delilah and other ladies, or you could say the world did it, you know, whoever we blame, it was there. And so these ladies distracted Samson from the mission. And David was distracted and brought down through Bathsheba. For Judas, it was money which enticed him. For Eve, it was fruit, the fruit of the tree, which enticed her. For Achan, it was the golden bar, which enticed him, which he saw. So he uses different methods for different people. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's girls, sometimes it's pleasure, sometimes it's food. It could be many different things. So sometimes it has been successful. Satan has been successful in distracting God's people through these ways, but not always. Daniel and his friends resisted multiple temptations and efforts to get them to fall. And Noah probably would have been distracted by many things, but he set his mind on his task and he finished building the ark for 100 years. So you have a choice. What will you set your mind on? Let us set our mind on the things of God. Let us move forward in this passage. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does this mean? Hidden in Christ. It means we abide in him and he abides in us. We have died to ourselves and now we belong to Christ. We stand secure in him. Verse 4 gives us a fuller picture of what this means. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So your life is hidden with Christ. You are intimately connected to him. In some sense, you have no identity apart from the identity that he gives you. And this is certainly true when we're talking about this new self. This is not like, okay, you can go shopping, you get a new set of clothes, you purchase it with your own money, you put it on, and you're all good to go. This is something which he gives to us. The white robes, which believers wear figuratively, are given to us by the Lord. He prepares them, he purchases them, he makes them, however you want to describe it, and then he gives them to us. It's not something which we can earn ourselves. So this new life is not from you. It's not like you can just turn over a new leaf. You say, oh, I want to be better today, and you just do it through your sheer willpower. That is really what self-made man religion is about. It's about through your own effort trying to bridge that gap between you and God. There's a wide gap which our sins, our iniquities have created in between us and God. And we cannot bridge that by our own efforts. A Buddhist cannot bridge it by his efforts, by his charity, by his kindness, by his refusing to eat certain kinds of food. A Muslim cannot bridge that through praying 7 times a day or going to the city of Mecca or anything else. And also someone who calls himself a Christian cannot bridge that by trying to be moral and good, by going to church, by reading the Bible, by tithing his money, or by trying harder. So this new life in Christ is amazing because on the one side, yes, we are to seek after it. We are to pursue that, but on the other side, it's also something which he just gives to us. It is his gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot receive it on your own. The identity that you have in Christ is something which he gives to you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He gives you this identity, and you cannot earn it. So we are to take this identity from him, and then we are to live it out in our everyday life. That's a great and encouraging thing for us that reminds us we cannot get it on our own. So what does that mean? We have to be dependent upon his strength and upon his power. We have to surrender ourselves to him. We have to acknowledge the fact that we cannot do it on our own. It is only through his spirit in us. It is only through his strength, his grace in us. So that means all the successes, the glory goes back to him. So God is sovereign. He does these things for us. We need to acknowledge that, surrender, receive. And then after that salvation, of course, we need to persevere and be faithful to what he has called us to do. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to do that. And so verse 4 tells us what the result will be. It says, you also will appear with him in glory. For those who have really been saved, they have that new identity in Christ because they place their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then that has been demonstrated through a life of faithfulness to him. They will appear with him in glory. In other words, you have eternal life and you're on the winning side. And your side, which is Christ's side, will win in the end, and you can be part of it. Now let us go forward. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. An encouraging passage. So, this part we can say, you have been transformed, live like it. Okay, the new you is not something which you can get by striving after it yourself. The Lord can give you a new nature, a nature that loves him, a nature that hates sin. And that's something which he gives. So those who have been saved, those who place their faith in Christ, have a new identity in him. We've been born again. So this next part, verses 5 through 11, says, you've been transformed, therefore live like it. Live in accordance with that new nature. Okay, so you have a new nature, you should live like it. Now imagine if there is a beggar who is an orphan and who's also, let's say, a rotten scoundrel, a thief, a liar. Okay, and he goes around and he steals and he robs. And the king sees this young orphan thief and has compassion on him, has mercy on him, and adopts him into his family. So he gives him a home in the castle. He gives him a new set of clothes, make sure that he's showered, he has food to eat, and everything. So he has a new identity. He is a prince. Legally speaking, he is now a prince in the kingdom. But this person who was an orphan now has a new identity, has a choice. When he wakes up in the morning, the next day, what is he going to do? Will he go back to his former way of life? Will he continue to go out and steal, which makes no sense since the king has provided everything for him? Will he continue to wear those old clothes, which makes no sense since he has been given good clothes, nice new clothes? Or will he live according to his new identity? Will he act as a prince should act? Hopefully, he will make a conscious decision. Oh, my life has been changed. I've been transformed. I will act like a prince should act. And then that boy should seek to learn the rules of the castle and understand what is the king's will and how can I please not just a king, but now my father. What does he expect of me? And in response, in a loving response to the love he's received, live for him. Now, that doesn't mean that this prince will never struggle. He still has the remnants of this old self inside of him. There will probably be certain habits while he's eating, or certain ways that he talks or communicates to others, or certain ways which he interacts with others, which are not good and not appropriate for a prince. And sometimes he may catch himself, oh, I shouldn't do those things. And then needs to be reminded, okay, let me live as a prince. So there will be this struggle, right? It's not an overnight transformation where he will not do anything that he did before. He has habits, right, which needs to be broken. So there is a change that has taken place, but he still needs to set his mind to live like that moving forward day by day. So when we come to Christ, there's this that starts this struggle in us, this struggle between the old self in the new self, our old flesh and our new nature. It doesn't mean it's the end of the struggle, it's the beginning of the struggle. And so these verses tell us what to do. What should our attitude be in this struggle? And it says, this is it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay, so this basically says, fight. Don't just give in. Don't compromise. Don't be distracted by these things. Go kill it. Put to death what is earthly. All those old nature things, put them to death. Fight against them. So that means repent, and you need to set a new direction for your life. If we keep doing those things, we are saying our own momentary pleasure is more important than the commands of God. This is the things which we should put to death. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things are called idolatry because anything actually which is a sin and we choose instead of what God has given to us and expects of us is an idol. If we sin, we are setting another priority in our heart. So we are to fight against these things. We are to put them to death. So look at this list and consider your own life. Are there any of these things in your life? What comes to mind when you look at this list? What behaviors? Perhaps behaviors which no one else sees. Maybe they're behind closed doors. No one knows about it, but you know about it, and God knows about it. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put them to death. If you want to live fully in that new identity that Christ has given to you, you must put these old nature practices to death. And that means fight against them. That means expose them. That means do whatever is necessary in order to get rid of them. There's one which is very common for many people these days when you're looking at this list, sexual immorality and impurity. For many, it is looking at porn. If this has been a struggle for you, then know that God wants to give you victory and that victory is possible. But it may not be easy. You need to be willing to fight against that, to put it to death. But to put it to death means you're willing to expose it. Perhaps you need to come to a brother, one who cares about you, one who loves you, in the church, a mentor. And then tell that person this sin and ask them to help you and ask them to help keep you accountable. If you are willing to expose that and to confess that to someone else in your life, then that is a very big and very important first step, which will help you to put this to death. Because sin loves the darkness. There are many other ways which you can go forward, many other methods or tools, such as accountability tools and programs and things that you can go through. But it's really important that you're willing to expose that. When you go all out in the war against sin, and Jesus said, look, if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He means go for it at the source and do whatever is necessary to win this battle. God wants victory for you. You can live fully in that new direction, that new life he has prepared for you, but you must be willing to fight against those sins and do what is necessary to get rid of them. Okay, and verse 6 is interesting. In some translations it says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming against the sons of disobedience. So some translations add that phrase, sons of disobedience. And that term is quite interesting, because when you think of a child who's mostly joyful and obedient and polite but messes up from time to time, you wouldn't call this person a son of disobedience. On the other hand, if you think of someone who is constantly rebellious, rude, and disobedient, you wouldn't, just because that person is nice every once in a while, you wouldn't say he is a child or a son of obedience. A son of disobedience shows that is the trajectory, that's the direction of his life. And so the wrath of God is coming on the people who practice these things in verse 5. If someone practices sin, they're not putting them to death. They just live in that and don't repent and don't seek to put it to death. Then perhaps that is evidence that they may not be a believer, and therefore God's wrath remains on them. Okay, let's go forward to verse 7. He says, in these you too once walked. So first of all, there's no reason for any of us to be prideful. We all come from the same boat. Every believer struggles with one sin or another, and probably very many. We're all like this prior to being born again. And so for that reason, you shouldn't be afraid to confess your sins to other believers. They will not judge you. Very, very likely, they will have compassion on you and they will seek to help you and come alongside you because they know that they too once walked in these same similar types of things. All of us need to be born again. And so there's no one who is born perfect. We once walked according to these same types of things. Okay, so the prodigal son, for example, he lived a wicked and wild life, but he came back to his father, and then his father forgave him. So no matter what you've done in the past, you can change direction. You can be forgiven if you come to Christ. You don't have to keep walking those things. You don't have to keep doing it just because you did it yesterday. It says you were living in them. So believers are not to continue in those things. Verse 5, he says, put them all away. All kinds of things. Then he mentions a lot of things that have to do with talking. He says anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then he talks about speaking truthfully. So he says, do not lie to one another. Put them all aside. So if we are to live in that new identity that the Lord has given to us, we need to be actively identifying what sins are entangling us, and then we are to be putting them aside. We are to be seeking to put Christ first in these areas. With your mouth, how can you honor the Lord with the words that you say? A proverb says, put a guard over your mouth. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the biggest battle is in our heart and in our mind. And when we are transformed there, then the better words, the good words will follow. At the same time, we need to tame our tongue. We need to slow down, to be quick to listen, and to be slow to speak. So what are the issues with your tongue? Where does your tongue get you in trouble? And how can you seek to bring that under control through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to speak kind words and gracious words and edifying words to others? We need to first acknowledge where we are going wrong and then ask the Lord to help us to do what is right. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. So another clear command, do not lie. He doesn't say except in case A, B, or C, or this reason or that reason, unless it's convenient or unless it's beneficial. He just says, do not lie. Do not lie. So this is a command. So let's not make excuses for lying or say, oh, it's just a white lie, or say this is the reason why I did it. If it was okay to tell lies, then God would have probably told us so, right? He would have said, well, you could lie in this or that or the other occasion. But that's not what Scripture says. It just says, do not lie. So let's be truthful. Let's be truthful in the big things. Such as when we make a marriage vow, to keep those and be faithful. We tell our spouse, we'll love you, we will be faithful to you until the end. Let's do it. But also in the small things, when we promise our kid, I'll take you for an ice cream tomorrow, or today after work, I'll take you to the park. You know, if you make those promises to your kids, then fulfill them. Let us be truthful in how we use our words. And this is the reason. He says, because seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Okay, so here it is again, this concept of this new self. You are continually putting off this old self. So this is like a once-time thing when we come to Christ, but it's also a day-by-day thing when, like the orphan boy who is adopted by the king, every morning he chooses which clothing to put on when he gets up, his old one or his new one provided by the king. We have that choice we need to make every day. So this is something which we keep doing over and over and over again. And it says that your new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Sometimes I'm amazed at our physical bodies and their power to self-heal. In my life, I've had a broken finger, this one right here. I've broken this collarbone. I've broken this wrist. I've had big wounds over my eyes. from a childhood friend who threw a car at me and split my eye open over here, or above my eye. Many wounds. And yet you couldn't tell it when I walk along. I don't look like a walking zombie. And that is because my body heals itself. And that's what God created it to do. When my children come to me with various hurts they experience, I encourage them with the fact that God made our bodies to heal. They are healing day by day. As those, you get wounded, then you heal. So spiritually speaking, it's similar. We need to be renewed day after day. We cannot remain on the same plane or the same level that we are. When we sin, we need to confess that. We need to repent. We need to ask the Lord to help us to grow. So coming back to the question we asked at the beginning, do you want a new you? Or are you satisfied with where you are? For myself, I'm not satisfied with where I am spiritually. I can think of many aspects of my life, my words, my tongue, my patience levels, my self-discipline, many, many things where I think, wow, I need to grow in those areas. I have not reached it yet. And the good news is, it's a process, and you can continue growing because these things are continuously being renewed, okay? Whatever you are now is not the final product or the final package. You can continue to grow, and praise God for that. So our Christian life, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a plateau where we come to Christ and then, you know, we read through the Bible once and boom, we're done, but it's rather a continual process of growth. And so part of that process is to identify where we need to grow, acknowledge that, and then ask the Lord to help us grow in that area. Verse 11 says, look, we're all in the same boat, whether you're a Greek, a Jew, a barbarian, a Scythian. So we could say, whether you're educated or not, whether you're rich or not, whatever your situation is in life, we are all in Christ. We're all in the same boat. We are all to be growing. So let us set our mind on the things above. Let us realize that Christ has given us a new identity. What a great gift from Him. Let's thank Him for that, but then set our minds on Him and seek to live in light of that new identity that He has given us. So think about this passage and think about what is one way you can be renewed spiritually this week. You can share your thoughts in the comments below. What is one thing that you can do in order to live out your life in that new identity that He has given you? I hope that you will share more about this Bible study in the comments below. In the meantime, please do like and subscribe. This is a simple way to support our channel and to support this message onto the entire YouTube platform so that hopefully more people can see it and know that new life which the Lord is willing to give them if they will seek after Him. So join us next time. We'll continue in the book of Colossians. Until then, God bless. To see our entire library of over 800 Bible studies, please visit our website at www.studyandobey.com.